One of the spectacular phenomena of our day is the fantastic explosion of human knowledge. The development of the computer with its ability to store and retrieve and analyze information has accelerated learning to such a degree that they tell us human knowledge doubles many times over during the average person's lifetime. People, particularly in the sciences, find that their college education is obsolete within 5 years of graduation. They must continue to read and learn and attend seminars in order to keep abreast of developments in their fields. Knowledge is increasing at a phenomenal rate. But with all that man knows, there's one thing he doesn't know. In fact, nobody knows it. Jesus said the angels don't know it. In fact, he himself, when he was on this earth, said he didn't know it. I suspect he knows it now. Only God the Father, at least at that point in time, knew this fact. And that was the day and the hour of Christ's return to the earth. That's the major point of Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. Nobody knows. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Look at verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43. But know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Pretty clear, isn't it? I had no difficulty in studying this passage, finding out the emphasis I needed to make when I preached it and taught it to you tonight. It's very, very clear. The principle is, no man knows. Therefore, watch. That principle is established in verses 36 to 41. That principle is applied in verses 42 to 44. And that principle is illustrated in verses 45 to 51. Now let's go back over it and follow it through. The principle established, verse 36 to 41. It says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Mark account actually adds that Jesus himself didn't know. That is omitted in the Matthew account. But here it's clearly stated, nobody knows the day or hour. We'll know the general time frame. Christ has just given us signs. He's taken this whole chapter to this point to tell us signs of his coming. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation, such as never was since the world began. And when you see that tribulation, immediately after it, you'll see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven. He taught us all that. But even though we'll know the general time frame, nobody will know the day or the hour, he says. And that seems to be very important here. It actually becomes the thread that is woven through this entire discourse, not only to the end of chapter 24, which we want to handle tonight, but all the way through chapter 25 and verse 30. Go over to chapter 25 and verse 13, for instance. The application of the parable of the bridegroom and the bridesmaids. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. That's the whole point of this discourse from this point on. Nobody knows. His coming is sure, but the specific time is unknown. Verse 37. The Lord Jesus reaches back to the time of Noah to develop this principle. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he's obviously drawing an analogy between Noah's generation and the generation that will be alive on the face of the earth when Jesus comes back to the earth. And as we study this, we're going to see the point of the analogy is twofold. Number one, the suddenness of judgment of Christ's second coming. And secondly, the unpreparedness of the world for it. The suddenness of judgment, the unpreparedness of the world. That's the point that we're going to study. Now let's study. Verse 38. For as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now we know that that was a wicked generation. The narrative in Genesis tells us that the earth was filled with violence and corruption. It says that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. That's pretty bad. The generation living in the Great Tribulation shortly before Christ's return to the earth is likewise going to be a wicked generation. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy 3 that evil men and imposters shall become or shall proceed from bad to worse. People are going to get worse to that last generation. We know also that they were not only a wicked generation, but they refused to respond to Noah's preaching. As diligent as God wants us to be in proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, we know that the world as a whole will not be converted before Christ returns to the earth. The scripture makes that very clear. That very passage in 2 Timothy 3, that evil men will proceed from bad to worse, makes it very clear that they will not all be regenerate. But the emphasis of Christ's use of Noah is neither on the wickedness of their lives nor in their refusal to repent. While both those things are true, that's not the point here. The emphasis here is on their carelessness and on their indifference to the fact that God was about to send judgment. It says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're all perfectly normal. You eat, you drink. Comes a point in your life when you marry, and there comes a later point in life when you give your children in marriage. Nothing wrong with those things at all. They were taking care of the normal, personal, physical, and social affairs of life. But the problem was they were totally oblivious to the spiritual dimension of life. They totally ignored God's warning through Noah. They didn't care that God was about to send judgment. They refused to listen to Noah's warning and his call to repentance. They just went on living their lives, doing their thing, carry on the everyday events of living, paying no attention to God or what he promised to do to those unbelievers. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. God's judgment fell when they were not expecting it. It came suddenly and unexpectedly because they had refused to believe the message of its coming. And, Jesus said, they were all taken away. Noah and his family weren't taken away. They were left alive to see the end of an era on the earth and the dawn of a new age, a purged earth. But everyone else was taken away in judgment. Everyone, absolutely everyone on the face of the earth except Noah and his family was taken away in judgment. And that's exactly what's going to happen when Christ returns to the earth again. When he returns to the earth, the scripture makes it very clear that he will return in judgment. And unbelievers will be taken away in judgment. And believers will remain to see the end of one age and the dawn of a new era. In fact, it's a utopian age. It will be the greatest age of all human history, the culmination of the ages, what we know from Revelation 20 as the millennium, a rule and reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Now, do you see the parallels? The coming of Jesus Christ to the earth is very similar, or will be very similar, to the events of Noah's day. It will be sudden, and the people of that day will be unprepared for it, just as they were in Noah's day. And that parallel establishes the basis for understanding the next two verses. Let me read them. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, as you well know, those two verses have often been used to teach the truth of the rapture of the church and to explain what will happen when Jesus returns to the air to receive the church unto himself. In fact, that is probably the most common way those two verses are preached. I think, without me saying another word, if you followed through the context to this point and understood what Jesus has been saying, you know that that is not what Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture. This has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. And to try to put the church into those two verses results in hopeless confusion in understanding the Olivet Discourse. Remember, I've said it before. In fact, I've probably said it a dozen times since we began our study of the Olivet Discourse. The church is nowhere to be found in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. It is not here. It is not even here in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. Follow Christ's thought through. And the whole explanation of these two verses is so very simple. We just learn in verse 39 that the flood came and took all those unbelievers away. They were taken away. Unbelievers were taken away in judgment. Noah was not taken away. The believer was not taken away. He was left to enjoy the purged earth. And when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, many people will be taken away. That's not the rapture. They will be taken away in judgment. And others will be left to experience the blessing of the purged earth in the millennium. That same truth is taught over in chapter 25 where it's reaffirmed. Just turn over a page to chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on one hand, the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You can remain. You can enjoy the kingdom. Drop down to verse 41. Then shall he say unto those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Unbelievers shall be taken away in judgment. Believers will be left to enjoy the millennium, unbelievers taken away in judgment. Now that's the opposite of the rapture. In the rapture, the ones taken are taken to the delights of their Father's house, and the ones who are left to suffer the judgment and agony of the great tribulation. But here, the ones taken are taken to judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The taken ones are taken in judgment, and the ones left are left to the delights of the millennial kingdom. You know, there are two great illustrations of these truths in the Old Testament in the lives of two men, Enoch and Noah. What happened to Enoch pictures the rapture of the church. He was taken out of the world to the delights of the Father's presence. But Noah pictures the second coming to the earth. Because, you see, he remained to enjoy the blessings of a new earth. And that's what believers will do at the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. But the point Jesus is making is that nobody knew the day or hour the rain would fall in Noah's time. Furthermore, they didn't care. They didn't pay any attention. They knew it was getting closer. I mean, after all, the ark is nearing completion. And if they even were watching Noah and believed at all what he said, that they knew that if it were true at all, it would happen soon. And then they knew it was even closer when Noah and his family climbed into that ark and God closed the door. But they still didn't know the day or hour. In fact, 7 more days passed before the rains began to fall and judgment came. They didn't know the day, they didn't know the hour, and they didn't even care. So they failed to watch. And their failure to watch revealed their lack of faith, their hearts of unbelief. And that's the application of the principle. It is to watch. The principle is this. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The application in verses 42 to 44 is this. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Believers alive on the earth during the Great Tribulation will want to live looking up in constant vigilance. Signs will give them a general warning. They'll be able to watch. Jesus told them the signs. But he did not designate the day or the hour. They will not know. Verse 43, but know this. We're going to get an illustration of watching now. Know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Now, nobody likes to get robbed. It's happened to me several times in my lifetime. It's frustrating. Come home and realize that somebody's been in your house, ransacking your drawers, looking for anything of value they can find. If you can avoid something like that, you will. Nobody enjoys that. It's a hassle. Now, the night in biblical times was divided into four watches, four three-hour periods called a watch. The first one was 6 to 9, second 9 to 12, third 12 to 3, and the fourth 3 to 6. Now, if a thief sent you a telegram and said, I'm going to burglarize your house in the third watch, sometime between 12 midnight and 3 in the morning, on such and such a day, what would you do? Well, you'd probably watch, wouldn't you? You'd probably sit up all night that night, at least set your alarm for midnight, and you'd sit there with a club in your hand or a shotgun, or you'd call the police, or you'd do something, wouldn't you? If you knew that he was coming in the third watch of the night, you'd be ready for him. One way or another. You'd be a fool not to be ready. The reason we get robbed is because thieves don't send telegrams telling us at what moment they will arrive. They count on the element of surprise. We don't know when they're coming. We don't even know the general time frame. So we're not watching. Now, Christ was not a thief, but he uses that analogy because the day and hour of his return is unknown to anybody on the face of the earth. But unlike the thief, he has revealed the watch in which he will come, the general time frame in which he will come. He has predicted signs to look for. And anybody in his right mind during the Great Tribulation is going to be watching for the signs and ready for the Lord's coming. Be a fool not to be watching. And yet there are going to be millions of people on the face of the earth who could care less. They won't be paying any attention at all. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour, such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The application is repeated. It will be just at the time when they don't expect it. Some will probably be saying, oh, he's not going to come. Oh, you can forget about that malarkey of a second coming. Now, that's not going to happen. Pow! Just at that moment, Jesus will return. And believers during the Great Tribulation should live in daily preparedness for Christ's coming. That's the principle applied. We've seen it established. We've seen it applied. Will you look finally in verses 45 to 51 at the principle illustrated? The Lord's going to drive this truth home now with another illustration, one about a servant. And that's a good choice, because all true believers are servants of the living God. They've been entrusted with his affairs on earth, as many servants in the ancient world were, entrusted with the affairs of their master. The only question is, how will we discharge our stewardship? Jesus describes two possible ways to discharge a stewardship. The first way begins in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Now, two things were important for a servant who'd been entrusted with significant responsibilities in a household. The first one was faithfulness, dependability in getting his job done. The second one was wisdom, doing the job properly and not allowing himself to be sidetracked by anything. And the first servant has both those things, faithfulness and wisdom, and he's rewarded for them. Read on. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. The master comes home. unexpectedly. Nobody knew when he was coming. But that servant, that first servant, is faithfully performing the duties that had been committed to him by his master. He knew his master could come at any moment. He wanted to be ready whenever he came. And the only way to be ready when he came was to be constantly and faithfully doing what his master wanted him to do and to be watching for his coming. And the result was, he was rewarded. His reward is a promotion to a higher position and a greater responsibility. He gives him rulership over all of his goods. I like to compare that with the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, where the faithful servants, or to the faithful servants, it is said, Luke 19:17, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Because we were faithful in what God gave us to do, we will have greater responsibility and higher position when Jesus returns. You see, the deeds of that first servant reveal him to be a true believer. He was ready. He was watching. He was faithfully and wisely carrying out the duties committed to him by his master. He was a true believer. The second servant is described in verses 48 to 51. He's not even worthy of the name servant. He is self-seeking and self-gratifying, unworthy of that title. It says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now notice, please, the problem begins in his mind, in his heart. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. He tells himself his master's not really coming soon. And so he lives for himself. You know, if a person wants to live for himself and he's convinced that those in authority over him will not be around for a while, he'll do all kinds of things. He's capable of almost anything. And this servant does some pretty bad things. You see, he beats his fellow servants. He begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. Pretty bad fella. His words and his deeds reveal an evil, unbelieving heart. He's a hypocrite. He's a play actor. He's one who says he's a believer, but he's really not. And his failure to watch and to do what his master wants him to do reveals his heart of unbelief. His unbelief is confirmed in verse 51 when he is punished. And the master comes when that so-called servant doesn't expect him. He's not looking for him. He's not even thinking about the possibility of his coming. He doesn't care. And the result is in verse 51, he suffers eternal loss. And so the Lord Jesus will come someday to a wicked world, the wickedness of which will be exposed by their failure to look for his return and to live as he wants them to live. They'll be saying, oh, he's not coming. Jesus coming again? Why, that's ridiculous. And pow, that will be the moment of his return. Sudden judgment and eternal loss. We have lots of time. Don't worry about getting your life straight yet. Don't worry about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have lots of time. I read a fable about three apprentice demons coming to earth to finish their apprenticeship. So they all came to Satan and told him what their plans were to ruin the human race. The first demon says, I'm going to tell them there is no God. Satan laughed. He says, that's ridiculous. He says, yeah, no, a few may believe that, but not very many. The overwhelming majority will never believe you. The second demon came and he said, I'm going to tell them there is no hell. Satan laughed again. He says, you'll probably get a few more to believe that one, but that's really not going to ruin the human race. The third demon came and said, I'm going to tell them there is no hurry. Satan said, go. you've got the answer to destroying and ruining mankind. There is no hurry. One of the most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. That's what the people in the Great Tribulation are going to be saying. Jesus coming again? No. That's ridiculous. We've got all the time in the world. That's when Jesus will come. But you know, people in the Great Tribulation aren't the only ones who are falling for that satanic lie. Believers today are falling for it as well. Because as we go on and study the rest of the New Testament, we learn about the Church of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord to the air to catch the church away to be with Himself. And we learn furthermore that that event is imminent. It could happen at any moment. We also learn there is no prophecy in the Scriptures that needs to be fulfilled before it happens. And there are believers tonight, maybe some in this room, who are saying, get my life straightened out. Begin to live for Jesus Christ alone. I've got plenty of time. Oh, dear friend, Jesus could come tonight. And even if He doesn't, death could. And we will meet the Lord Jesus in that event immediately. Don't you want to meet Him while you're faithfully doing what He wants you to do? That's the way I want to meet Him. Unbelievers are falling for that lie too. Today, you have plenty of time. Plenty of time to turn to Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about that yet. Go ahead and live your life. Do what you want to do. And then when you get a little older, that's the time to settle down and get this religious stuff. Friend, you can meet God tonight. The healthiest of joggers have dropped dead in their tracks, you know. Could happen to any one of us. I don't think it's the best idea to scare people into the kingdom of heaven, but if that's what it takes, I'm willing to do it. Anything to get you to confront the fact that there's coming a day, and it could be tonight, when you're going to meet your Maker. Have you acknowledged your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you begun to reflect your faith by your life? There may not be as much time as you think. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth. We've been warned. The Lord Jesus made it so very clear. No man knows. We don't know the day or hour of the rapture. We don't know the day or hour of our own death. We don't know the day or the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. These things are in Your eternal plan. Father, we have only one alternative if we have any sense at all. And that's to be ready and watching and faithfully doing Your will. God, help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.